Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us the things that were going to transpire, the beginning and the ending, before they even happened, so that we would know that you are God, as you tell us the end from the beginning. Lord, I pray, as we have been going through your word, we have on Sunday morning gone through the New Testament to hear the things that that Jesus has said to us, and the apostles have witnessed, and that your people testify of. And for the Old Testament, Lord, from the beginning, you have called these things into existence. And we have seen, Lord, as we study the book of the Revelation, that everything that you started in the beginning is ended and fulfilled here. So we know that you are faithful and true. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith as we look into these things even closer, as we dig out more details of these things. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us great and marvelous things, that we would have confidence and courage, and we would be filled to overflowing with your Spirit, that we might do those things that you have required of us, to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Lord, have your way again with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have seen in the previous chapter where the things of this life has been dissolved. We saw that the white throne judgment, that all that did not come to know Jesus Christ or did not bow the knee in this life have been sentenced to that place where the Bible calls the lake of fire, or it also names it as the outer darkness. Because we know that God is light, and all those that have rejected the light live in darkness. And so the Lord's just going to give them what they have asked for. A lot of folks, they say, well, you know, I can't believe that a God of love is going to, you know, throw anybody into hell. Well, he doesn't. In fact, he's gone out of his way, and to the extreme, to stop those from going there. He has laid down his life, and if you want to go to hell, you have to trample underfoot that precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is the way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way that we can get to the Father. But you see, the desires of our hearts. We are basically two people. We are the physical that had been born of this earth, and we are also been born again so that we are spirit as well. And we have desires. We have a desire to be with God, and we also have a desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This warfare is going on here. And, you know, a lot of things that they don't tell you in these, outreaches and things like that is that there is a warfare that you're going to be entering into. And a lot of Christians, they fall apart after the first week because they have not been properly introduced to these things. Now, yes, the salvation of Jesus Christ is the great and wonderful thing that we desire. But when all of a sudden all of these things start to fall down around new believers, they don't know what's going on. They just give up. I'm not saying that these things are bad things, but I think that there needs to be more information given out to new believers, that we need to be hooked up with those that are brand new so that we as older folks, first of all, we don't get rusty and crusty, but we become resilient as we bring up new believers as well in the faith. We need to tell them, hey, these things are normal. You're not having a demonic a fit or anything like that. These things are normal. If you ever notice, the closer you want to get to the Lord, the trials and the tribulations, they start multiplying. And it's just like, when will this ever stop? But you see, the Lord allows us to go through these things to show us. What is your resolve? You see, as the four kingdom parables, or the parable of the four soils, the first kingdom parable that the Lord said, you know, there were these four soils. And the good seed fell, or the seed fell on the good soil, and it raised up much fruit. But there were the others as well, the ones that fell among thorns. The cares of this life choked it, and they were unfruitful. And they fell upon stony ground, and et cetera, et cetera. And you go, you know the story. But those these things fell upon, we as believers need to come alongside and help. This is what the church is all about. I've heard it say that the church is a hospital. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the church is a hospital. I think that this is a place of encouragement. That where we can come and basically be able to pour out our hearts before the Lord. Now, we all have faults. I realize that. We all have sins that so easily beset us. And we don't need to pour out details about the things that we've been into. All we need to do is come alongside somebody. I need prayer. I'm falling into this sin and I sure could use some prayer. Tonight or today after the service, we're going to have that time of prayer where we can come alongside one another and we can pray for one another and the needs of one another as we share out the things that are happening to us. Oh, I'm going through all of these things. I'm having a problem with this. My job is just going. I don't know where it is that I'm supposed to go. We come alongside and we encourage by telling, hey, I've been through that. I've been through this. These are the things that, I can encourage you in. And I know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. As we look at the book of the Revelation, we're in chapter 21 now, and we see the light at the end of this tunnel. The old things have been passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We've seen this. We can testify it to new believers. We can help them in their struggles. They're going through hard times. They're going through doubts. Man, we come alongside and say, well, I'll pray for you, brother. You're having these doubts. I get it. Your faith is weak. That's not right at all. He says, man, you know what? I have been where you are. I have been exactly where you are. And I'll tell you the truth. I continually go through that. I continually go through doubts. Well, what about all of the things that I'm going through? Man, the Lord allows us to have doubts. And you say, why? Because He wants us to get into His Word to find out what is true. What is true about the doubts that you have? Oh, I have a doubt about this, or I have a doubt about that. Let's get into the Word and see what the Word of God says. Because time after time, as we have seen in the book of the Revelation, it says that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. We're going to see it in this chapter too. He is the true and faithful witness. Truth means that it is believed. You can believe it. The truth goes out there, and there is no doubt about what the truth is. And who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what about faithfulness? So we read in here about all of the things that have transpired. Is it going to happen? Is it really going to go as the Lord says it? That's what faithful is all about. I have told you the truth, and now I'm going to be faithful to do it. I have said that whosoever believes on the name of the Son of God is going to receive salvation. You can believe that. The enemy will come alongside and says, are you sure? Really? That's all you got to do is believe? It sounds a little too, I don't know, kind of sloppy agape kind of thing, there's nothing that you have to do in that? Well, the Lord tells us what our work is to do, doesn't He? He says it in His Word. Your work to do is to believe on Him whom the Father has sent. That's your work to do, to believe on that. Okay, well, that sounds simple enough, except I have doubts. What do I do? That's the work. Okay, the work is to get into the Word, find out what Jesus says, and believe it. I believe this. Lord, what did the guy say? Lord, help mine unbelief. Have you ever cried out like that? Lord, help my unbelief. And lo and behold, the Lord comes alongside and helps you. The Holy Spirit prompts you to believe these things because He says that they are true. I've read it, and I believe it. Come and strengthen mine unbelief. Come and strengthen my doubts. The enemy will come in and ask me, oh, really? Is that true? Well, yeah, the Bible says this and this and this. Yeah, it's true. I believe it. And I can walk in it. And I can walk in confidence. You see, a new believer can't do that because they haven't been enough time in the Word. But you, as older believers, I mean, you know this stuff. And you can go alongside, in this verse it says this, and in this verse it says this. That's why I'm very meticulous about going through and backing up what I say with other scriptures. So that you can say, hey, I'm not making this up. It's the Bible that's saying this. And so we saw that death and Hades, we call it hell, that temporary abode of the dead, was tossed into the lake of fire. You're just going, what? Death and hell is thrown into this lake of fire. And all those that don't believe are thrown into the lake of fire. And it's gone. It's done. In chapter 21, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now we're entering into eternity. This is a glimpse into the end result. At the end of it all, the earth and the heavens are going to be rolled up as a scroll and done away. We read that in Isaiah. How interesting it was. When we looked at that, it says, wow. What a coincidence that we happened to read that on Sunday and then backed it up again on Wednesday in our Wednesday study. And it's just, wow. I mean, I was just blown away with this. There it was. The heavens and the earth are going to roll up as a scroll and be remembered no more. We're not even going to remember this realm anymore. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. Now, I don't know if that kind of piques your interest or not, but why not? I mean, I know a lot of guys that were in the Navy really loved the sea. I mean, it was their livelihood. They loved it. You know, 20 years in the service, and they loved to be at sea. So what's the deal with the sea? But we noticed, if we can go back a chapter, we saw that chapter 20, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Well, from my perspective, when you die, you go to this place. If you're unbelieving, you go to hell. If not, then you go to to be with the Lord. Now, before Christ died, there was the hell was delivered up into two compartments. One was a place of rest, Abraham's bosom, and the other was a place of torment. The Lord told us this this story about the rich man and Lazarus, and kind of enumerated these things, kind of gave us a glimpse into it. But then when he died, he took the captives free and brought them into heaven with him. And now it's, you know, to make room probably for all of the others that we're going to join. But The aspect is that's where humans go when they die. They're either with the Lord or in this place of torment. Temporary torment before the judgment. And so what's the deal with the sea here? Why is the sea giving up the dead? Who is this? What's it? What is this? You know what? There's a lot of speculation on who these are and what they are. Could be that before the flood, if you remember, that before the flood, it never rained. There was a mist that came up and watered the entire earth. And so when Noah says, hey, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, judgment's going to come and he's going to wipe the world out with a flood, they kind of go, what are you talking about? What is that? And hence when I was, my preface earlier about God doing things in a way that just seems, you know, I never would have thought that. But Noah, for 120 years, preached this. That the earth is going to be destroyed by the flood, testimony being this barge that I'm building. I'm putting pitch on the inside and the outside to make it watertight because the Lord had specified it. And now, when the floods came, there were people that were born of women and the sons of God. There were these hybrid kind of folks that really had no place. They weren't angels. They weren't human. So what was the deal going on here? And it's kind of a mystery, but I kind of lean toward that because of a couple of reasons. First of all, there was a storm one time. Jesus and his disciples were in this boat. Jesus was asleep in the bow of the boat. And the sailors that were on that boat were terrified. These were guys that made their living on that sea, and there was a storm that arose that they were petrified. They cried out, "Lord, save us!" But Jesus did a curious thing. He gets up and he looks around and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then he rebukes the sea and the wind, and they were calm. What was going on here? Was it something spiritual happening? Was there something demonic happening? Well, we could probably put that to bed in that, but think about the case of the deviled ham. Remember that? Where there was a guy that had the legion of demons in him, and the Lord allowed those demons to come out of the man and go into the herd of swine that were on the hill. But what did they do? They ran into the water and were choked. Is there something going on here? And then we see, hey, the sea gave up the dead that were in them. And now we see in chapter 21 that the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sea. Now, we know that the scripture tells us that the Gentiles and the nations are like the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. Could it be that it's a symbolic of the Gentile nations, which shall be no more? Is that what it's talking about here? I would caution you, first of all, into allegorizing any of these things, because they're here for a reason. If you have a doubt about what's going on here, do a study on the sea. Get a concordance and look at the sea. See all of the no pun intended, but see all the different things that happen with the sea. Okay? And are they good things or are they bad things? 9 times out of 10, you're going to see mostly that the things that are written about the sea are not good things as far as spiritual things go on. Who were the people that mourned to see Babylon the Great destroyed, the commerce center? It was the merchants that traveled by the sea. Interesting. But in the new, there's not going to be that. Everything is going to be free. It's going to be given freely. And note how many times the Lord says, "Come freely and get it." So in verse 2, man, we're making good time. In verse 2, he said, "And I saw the holy city." Well, this is good stuff. I mean, I'm not going to rush through this. We need to put to bed all of those things. Because I made the statement earlier that everything begun in Genesis ends here. So we need to make the correlation. We need to see the whole span. The book of the Bible is basically God's plan of redemption. And we need to see that. That everything started in Genesis is done. It's put to bed, if you will, in the book of the Revelation. He ties it up really nice with a bow and he hands it to us. He gives us the ability to look into eternity. Now, we don't, eternity, we think of eternity as just having lots of time. Okay? But it's not that at all. We, as humans, live in this time domain, and this time goes on, and we can see it's linear. We can mark it off. Well, I got up this morning at 7:30, and I left for church at this time, and I got to church at this time, and the timeline just keeps on going. In eternity, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be always in the present. That's the best way that I can really describe it. Time will be no more. It's relative to this earth. And so we'll just be. Just like God is. If you ever notice how God addresses himself, "I am." We say, "I was, he was, he is, and is to come," because we're here. But when he says about himself, when he told Moses out of the burning bush, "I am, I am." Do we even have any concept of how it would be to live in just the now? We can't, because we're moving through that. And so John here, he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Man, what a wedding gift that is, huh? Now see, there's always something mystical about Jerusalem. If you go through and you pick these things out, you realize that, you know what? There has always been something mystical about it as far as God putting his name there. Remember, that's where the temple was. This is where the tabernacle was before that. Before Solomon built the temple, there was the tabernacle. And that's something that we really need to make a point with. Tabernacle means dwelling. And that's what God is going to do. In the next verse, He's going to say, I'm dwelling with my people. So the tabernacle is much, very important. So he sees this holy city, New Jerusalem, which means Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is my peace. You remember that Abraham named the place where he saw what the Lord was going to do, right? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide. He was talking about the city. The city didn't exist yet. But at that place, that's where the Lord was going to put His name. Jehovah is Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Now remember Melchizedek? He was the king of peace, was he not? That's where he dwelt, in that area. He was a king and a priest, a precursor or a theophany, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Abraham gave him tithes. But he's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is the bride of Christ. Now, well, I'll get to that a little bit later. Well, let's just move on here to verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the Lord gave us the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember when we went through that? We kind of made it a point to realize how hideous this thing was. It was ugly. I mean, it was beautiful on the inside, you know, but it was hideous. It dyed badger skins, dyed red on the outside. I mean, what is this? Is this a shack? Is this where God dwells? When David was in his palace, he's looking down at this thing. He says, man, how can I live in this palace and the Lord lives in this tent? It was disgusting to look at. I mean, it was hideous. And it was just gonna, and it was meant to be that way. You see? It was meant to be that way because it was a symbol of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, as we're going to get there, and I'm sure that all of you know this probably by heart, that the Bible says that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would have no form nor comeliness or beauty that we would desire Him. You see, it isn't with the senses. It isn't with our eyes. It isn't with our ears. It isn't with the touch that we see Jesus Christ. It is with the inside. It is with the Spirit of God that draws us. Anything that tantalizes your ears or your eyes or your senses, you know, it's not of God. Because usually if your flesh rejects it, it probably is from God. And I'll tell you, because it's spiritually discerned. The Word of God is spiritually discerned. That's why He says the work that you have to do is to believe. Because everything, every fiber of your being is telling you no. You've got the testimony of your eyes. I can't see God. You've got the testimony of your ear. I can't hear God. You've got the testimony of your touch. I can't feel God. Where do you know God? You know God in your spirit. The words of the Bible come alive to you because of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. The natural man, the flesh, does not know God. Can't know God. It says in the book of Romans, it says, hey, by wisdom they knew not God. They couldn't know God. But it's by the Spirit that these things are discerned. The natural man does not discern the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So if this is the work to do, to ignore the testimony of your flesh and get into the Spirit and let the Spirit speak to you. And here is that great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And they shall dwell, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. The Scripture tells us that we are His inheritance, and He is our inheritance. Isn't that great? We get God. He's stuck with us. I think it's not a fair trade, but I'm for it. Okay, I'm with that. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you have tears today? Do you have sorrow today? Do you have those things that cause you pain today? Man, He's going to wipe those things away. Now, this is in eternity. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, if we're in the eternal, then why would there be any tears? Why would there be any pain? This is what's not going to be there. The Lord is going to wipe away our tears. Now, those tears could be anything. Those tears could be the rejection of our families. It could be the rejection of this world. It could be the aloneness that we feel. It could be that everybody has deserted us. Just like the Lord. The Lord was in Gethsemane and His disciples deserted them because of the things that were going on. He was left alone. How many of you have ever felt alone because of your faith in Jesus Christ? He's going to wipe away those tears. All the tears that you suffered through, the rejection of this world, He's going to wipe those away. He's going to take care of that. Now, when you're talking about wiping somebody's tears away, that means that you have to have a close relationship. There isn't a lot of people that would allow somebody that they didn't know to just touch their face. I mean, that's just a, you ain't, get out of my grill, I guess is what would be the vernacular today. But somebody that you know loves you, they're the only ones that can come. Usually, I can equate it to a mom with a baby. Okay? I have my grandson. He's got this perpetual tear on his cheek there. And my daughter used to have that too. But only somebody that loved them could come and wipe that away. They wouldn't allow anybody else to. Let a stranger come in. Oh, you know. Kids are neat because they're open, they're honest. You know, they don't put up pretenses. If they don't like you, they let you know. Okay, you never have to know. You never have to guess with a child where you stand. And there shall be no more death. This is a new economy. We are in the eternal now. Though former things have passed away, now we're looking at something new. We have to learn all over again how to live in this economy. We had to learn how to, when we were born into this world, we had to learn the ropes in this economy. Well, it's going to be the same in heaven. It's going to have to teach us how we're supposed to conduct ourselves here. Now, you know, I mean, I think it'll be a whole lot easier because we'll be more willing participants. But the former things are passed away. No more crying. Neither shall be any more pain. I wonder why those are separated. Usually you cry when you're in pain, right? So maybe there's something else going on here. There's a more deeper thought happening here. Maybe it's because of the intense joy that we will see, that we will have when we see Jesus Christ face to face, as we look into His eyes. Man, you look into somebody's eyes, you can read exactly what they're thinking, what exactly they're feeling. The eyes tell all. The eyes are the window of the soul, as somebody once quoted. Man, you look into somebody's eyes and you can see who they are. And here, Jesus is going to look in our eyes and we in His, because we'll see Him as He is and we will be like Him. Verse 5, He says, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And all means? All. So the things that we have learned here, all of the things that we have done here are going to be gone. No use where we're going. No use whatsoever. We're going to have to learn all things new again. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I really am. You know, I mean, I kind of like new things, you know, technologies and things like that are coming. But we're talking about everything brand new. Brand new. And so He says unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can believe them because they are true, because it is impossible for God to lie. We read that. We went through the scriptures and we read that where it is impossible for God to lie. Who is a liar? The devil is the liar, and he's the father of it. He doesn't need to lie. He tells us the truth, and we can believe Him. And He's faithful in that He's going to bring it to pass just like He said He would. He is the faithful and true witness, the believable, faithful witness. Now, how many of us can say that we are faithful? No, none of us can say that. We just read that in Romans, in case you were what, go back to the Romans chapter 3 and read that. For there is none righteous, no, not one. We all have, like sheep, have gone astray, as Isaiah tells us. But He is faithful. He is true. He can be believed. He's proven Himself over and over again. So many different times, if we just take stock, yeah, He has. You know, man, I was out of work for 7 years. 7 years. And I tell you, I did not cast a smaller shadow. I ate every day. The rent got paid every month. Things went on just like, and how did it happen? The Lord did it. The Lord did it. And that's all we could do sometimes. We could tally up the all of the money that came in, and we'll just, Cindy and I would look at each other and say, all the bills are paid, but this is all that came in. How did that happen? I don't know. It was God. He must have done it. And He said unto me, verse 6, it is done. It's done. It's over. Jesus from the cross said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. The price was paid. The price for what? The price for this earth. He paid for this earth with His blood on Calvary. And He says, Tetelestai, paid in full. Now the Father is saying, it's done. Escrow is done. It's mine. I have taken it. Okay? Seems like putting the cart before the horse, but just to let you know, hey, it's done. Now, put it in today. We're reading this today. It is done. Guess what, folks? It's already been accomplished. It's already been accomplished. In the realms of eternity, it's done already. See, this is why the Lord can look at us in this state that we're in now, in the conditions that we've come through this week, all of the times that we've blown it, and see us glorified. That's a heavy-duty thing. He sees us already glorified. We're at the end of the road in God's eyes. Oh, you're in Christ. You're glorified. I see you wearing the robe of righteousness of my Son. You're glorified. But I haven't arrived yet. In your mind, you haven't arrived yet. But in His mind, you're already there. It is done. That's the confidence that we have. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers can separate us from the love of God. Because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And we are where He is. As Ephesians tells you, we are blessed with all the riches of heaven. Because where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And where are we? We are in Him. So that's where we are too. It is done. Have that confidence, folks. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Except, as I was looking at this, Alpha in the Greek is spelled out. Now, there's a Greek letter for it, but this is spelled out in the Greek. But the Omega is just the symbol. Wonder why that is. Could it be that in our vernacular, it's not done yet? We're still going through these things? But in God's minds, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then He throws in there, just so that we don't get confused, the beginning and the end. So, it is done. And I will give. You see, this is the language of love. The language of love is give. Others mind it. When we think more of others, we take on the mind of Christ. If we put ourselves aside and think of others instead, that's what prayer is about. Lifting up others rather than ourselves. For the Lord knows what you have need of before you even ask. So lift up others before yourself, and the Lord will take care of you before you even ask. Before you even ask, put yourself in a servant role. Jesus left the throne of heaven, and he took on flesh, the form of a servant, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. He came to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to show an example of what you were to do. We are to serve others, forgetting ourselves, taking up our cross, and following after him. That's what that means. That's what others means, serving others. Giving. And he's going to give us the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, I'm going to have to end here, but we'll pick it up at verse 6. We'll go over this again. But think about the woman at the well. Remember in John chapter 4? The woman at the well, that snide little woman that thought that she, you know, was all of that and some change too, right? And the Lord kind of, okay, wait a minute here. If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Ooh, okay, so throughout the week, let's check that out. Let's talk about the living waters. Let's start to do some research on these living waters and what they're all about and who gets them and how much it's going to cost. And where do we see that in the Scriptures? I'll give you a hint. It's in Isaiah. And that's why we're studying Isaiah, because it's the next book in the round. But Isaiah tells us so much about this. You know, come and buy without money. This is the language of love, giving. The Lord, for God so loved the world that he gave. Let's take on the mind of Christ. Let's take on the mind of the Father through the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit that, Lord, just illuminates these things to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a hunger for your word, that we would get into it more deeply, that we would study these things to show ourselves approved. Lord, that you would be glorified as the word of God comes out of our mouths in our everyday conversations. Lord, saturate us, we pray in Jesus' name.